Well, I'm glad I spent hours on that PowerPoint. Another reason we need to update our facilities. Go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 2. As Pastor Smith said this morning, our focus today is on fellowship and just the implications of that and the many different applications that we can have with that. So what I'd like to do today is kind of piggyback off of what he was talking about and talk about the fellowship we have with one another, not just the fellowship that we have with God, although the one is vital to the other, as we saw this morning, and some of that brief application that he brought out this morning, and we'll try to even go into that a little more here this evening. The first thing I'd like to do is really just kind of point out the fact that in our society, in our culture, we are very individualistic in a lot of ways. I'm not necessarily going to say that Christianity as a whole in the West is individualistic, but we do have those tendencies. And so the idea of this real biblical fellowship, of this, and I hate buzzwords just as much as you do, and so when you hear the word community, you might think like, oh no, now what kind of stuff are we talking about here? But in its actual essence of what community actually is, that's what we as Christians should really strive for, even more so. Pastor Smith mentioned this morning that fellowship isn't about a location or a culture or anything like that, anything physical. Fellowship is much broader than that. And the reason it's broader is because of the basis of our fellowship being in God. And that's what he talked about this morning. So really for us, there's almost a need for a corrective to that individualistic approach in our society in general, but also in Christianity to a certain degree. And whereas there might be many organizations out there that have common goals, or may even call themselves a community, we need to grasp the fullness of what biblical community really is. Not a buzzword, but an actual concept, that koinonia. And when we can grasp the fullness of that, then we get to experience full fellowship with each other. Now, there are two broad underlying principles that will mutually connect all of us together who are Christians, and that can span distance and age, social class, ethnicity, culture, you name it. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see the first thing that binds us together, that we have in common. If you actually look back into that section that we read at the very beginning, where it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Well, the verse before that we didn't read says this. When Peter's talking to them, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So the thing that we have in common is that we all have a collective responsibility for the death of Christ. And he's saying this to the whole group there, everyone he's preaching to. He says, "Jesus whom you crucified." And that can be spoken directly to us as well. We have a collective responsibility for the death of Christ. Peter excludes no one. That's one of those plural y'alls that he talked about this morning. That's everybody. You crucified. So someone asks, "Well, I didn't mock him." Yes, you did. "Well, I didn't spit upon him." Yes, you did. "I didn't scourge him. I didn't drive the nails. I didn't pierce his side." No, yes, you did. You and I put him there. We share that. We have that in common. And that's not a pretty thing. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. But that's the first level of what we share in common. We have a collective responsibility for the death of Christ. And that fact, as is evidenced there at Pentecost, can convict and transform anyone. Because it does say, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were pricked. Their hearts bled for the fact that they put him there. And if you go down there in verse 41, people received the word. And they were added to the church. So this collective responsibility that we have for the death of Christ is just the mere stepping stone to then what we've been talking about all day today, and that's our fellowship. So if we realize that collective responsibility that we have, that we put him there, we have no excuse. We can't back out of it. We can't say it wasn't me that did that. Yes, it was. If we realize that, and we accept this one who was called Lord and Christ, then now we're just not presented with a collective responsibility for the death of Christ. We now have, or it results in, a community relationship for life in Christ. That's the next step. That's the commonality that we want to discuss tonight and that we've been discussing all day. So the collective responsibility for the death of Christ is just a mere step along the way. Once we realize it, and as Peter says, repent, be saved, be baptized, get into the church. Now we can experience not just the responsibility of us putting him there, but now we can experience the community relationship to now live out Christ, not just put him on the cross. Now, in this passage, says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Why would new believers devote themselves to fellowship? We could understand, they've just believed, they're new converts, of course they'll devote themselves to teaching. They need to grow. Oh, of course they'll devote themselves to prayer. That's a discipline of grace. Why would fellowship be included in that list? Why would fellowship be on par with those two things? Well, if it is, which he's listed there, they devoted themselves to it, then it has to mean it's more than just social activity. It has to mean it's more than just getting together after the service. It has to be more than graduation parties or work days. It's got to be more than that. And so what we're going to see here tonight is that our fellowship that we should be devoting themselves to has two essential aspects to it. First is there is an objective fact that is koinonia. And if we go back and read some passages, some that were mentioned this morning already, if we look at Romans 12:5, so we though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. We've read this morning. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we read this one in our scripture reading this morning, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a fact. We cannot deny it. Yes, God does save individuals. But Romans 12 says, then he puts us into the body. So even though he saves us as individuals, we are instantly put into a collective. We are now part of a group. And what that does, it is establishes both fellowship with him and with each other. That's what Romans 12 says. We're now one body in Christ. We have fellowship with him. We are in him. But we're also members of one another. We are part of him and we're part of each other. That's why the body metaphor is used. It shows a natural and intimate relationship that we share with believers everywhere. Listen, I know the importance of the local church, and I promote it every time I'm out doing camp stuff. But our fellowship extends beyond the local church because we are one body in Christ, and we are members one of another. And to be honest, that has implications that we're not comfortable with. That means we should applaud another church that's doing good things for Christ when we want to be jealous. Those are difficult things to do, but that's what real fellowship does because we're part of each other. And so when we read verses like we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep, does that extend beyond this congregation? Yes, it should. I don't know that it does, but it should, because we are one body. We have fellowship with him and therefore with one another. Our attitudes and our actions, as prideful and selfish as they may be, can do nothing to change the objective fact that Koinonia exists, that we have fellowship with believers across the world. And you know what? The realization of the presence of this fellowship should stimulate a desire in us to experience that fellowship. It shouldn't just stop with saying, yep, I have fellowship with the believers in Africa that we are getting updates from Ted Alspa every day. Does it stop there? Because if we have real fellowship, and I know it's been said here before, and I've said it before in Sunday school, and I know conversations like this have taken place, because when it's all said and done, I may never meet on this earth believers there in Uganda, but I have more in common with them than someone who lives across the, well, for me, for anyone that lives across the street from you, in the same neighborhood, with the same interests, maybe even in the same family, if they're not part of the family of God. Because we have Christ in common. And that's everything. Now, the one side is the objective fact of Koinonia. The other side will be experiential facets of fellowship. And so when you look at those two things together, one flows from the other. Because since we are in fellowship, the objective fact, we ought to have fellowship, the experiential aspect. And that's why knowing that we have fellowship should stimulate a desire. Remember, he talked about desire this morning. Should stimulate a desire to experience fellowship. Let's look at kind of the balance there with some of the verses we've already have already talked about. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're called into fellowship. And then how is that result? What results from that? What is the experience out of that? We saw this morning that communing and praying with and for one another is the experiential direct product of being called into fellowship with one another, as he walked us through passages in Corinthians. We're called into fellowship, we pray, we commune spiritually with one another. What about Romans 12:5 and some of the verses that follow? because when you go further on in Romans 12, you see a lot of practical applications for the life of a believer that should be mirroring the fact that we have fellowship. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 15, we talked about this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So the experiential aspect of that is the honor and care for one another. Let me do just a kind of a brief sidebar here. This aspect of fellowship, that we honor each other, that we care for one another because we have unity in Christ, does away with things in our churches and in our relationships with believers, or it should. Does away with criticism. It does away with condemnation. It does away with competition. And it does away with compromise. If we are going to love one another with brotherly affection and contribute to people's needs and show hospitality and rejoice and weep with those who are doing likewise, we are caring for them. We're not condescending. We're not criticizing. If we're going to outdo one another in showing honor, we're not competing with them, except for the fact that I'm going to compete to show more honor to you than you can show to me. And that's a selfless competition. And if you take that extension even further, it does away with compromise because a true, caring, honoring, loving brother or sister in Christ will reprove when necessary and will guard against compromise because that's more important than just emotional feelings of someone. Now, you do it in a loving way. You honor and care for them while doing so, but you even take care of compromise in the church. I would say this. I think one way this is potentially shown out in our churches, we shouldn't treat sin as scandal. We sin. We deal with it. We love. We reprove when necessary. But we should seek to restore. It's not a scandal for someone in the church to sin, because the church does. What's scandalous is when gossip and isolation of that person replace healing and restoration. That's scandalous. Not someone did something and now we're going to whisper about it. And we're going to talk about it. And we're going to stay away from that. Let's go back to the image of the body. What happens to the body when a cut or an infection takes place? What does the body do? It rushes all of the healing and restorative powers that it has to bear on that malady. It wants to fix it. It protects it. And you could get into biology and talk about all the cool ways God has designed the body to protect against intrusions and invaders. The body seeks to restore itself and to heal itself. Why don't we? That's what fellowship does. And if we're members of one body, we honor and care for the body. And then in Acts 2:42, we see, or it's not 2:42, actually verse 44, we see this phrase, all things in common. All who believe were together and had all things in common. Pastor Smith talked about all the different, he used a fancy word, I don't know if you caught it this morning, all the different cognates of the word koinonia that's out there and from the base word. Well, this word common is that base word koinos, where we get the koinonia from. And so the fact that those who believed, as soon as they did, had all things in common. Because, as he described and defined community this morning, they shared a common life now in Christ. And what did it look like for them when they were called into fellowship, when they realized they were members of one body? Well, let's read on. In verse 45, they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That was the result of them realizing they had koinonia with each other, that they had a relationship now that went beyond any familial relationship, any blood relationship, any common interest or goals. Now they had Christ in common. And Christ is everything. And so when it says here, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, they knew they had a relationship that went far beyond anything they'd ever had before. And what did they begin doing? They began selling and giving. A very practical demonstration of the fact that we're one body now. You have needs. I'm going to meet them. So what I want to do then in the time we have left, and because the PowerPoint's not working, it might be even less than the time we have left. Is that okay, Angel? Yeah. She said make it short tonight. Look at just four brief aspects of the experiential facets of fellowship. What does it look like? What are some just broad general things that we can be doing or that we should be thinking about in general terms to express and to experience koinonia in our lives? Well, first of all, the first kind of thing is relationship. This relationship that we have is entered by faith in Christ. And as soon as we do, we have it. As soon as I'm saved, as soon as they're saved, it doesn't matter. As soon as that takes place, we now have relationship. We have a connection because we both have Christ. And he puts us in one body and makes us members of one another. And what does that logically do? It logically leads to fellowship. And this is not just a common goal or a common purpose. Again, you could be part of a club and have a common goal or a common purpose. I mean, you can go to, well, I drive by sometimes those RC plane strips. Those guys get together and they fly planes. They have a common goal. They have a common purpose. They're doing that together. That doesn't mean they have a real relationship. They have one thing in common. If we're in Christ, we have all things in common. That relationship is stronger than anything that we could experience elsewhere. So this is not just common goals or purposes, it's common life in Christ, which then, going back to our little buzzword, builds a true community together. 1 Peter 2:5 puts it this way, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." That's an interactive, living community, working together, living together, and growing together, being built up into that spiritual house as living stones of that house. So we instantly, when we come into relationship with Christ, have relationship with each other. That's the first experiential facet of fellowship that we need to look at, is relationship. We have that. Secondly, is partnership. When many times when Scripture talks about partnership, we saw this morning that partnership is one translation of the word koinonia. But other times where partnership's talking about is really talking about a business partnership. And it's referred to many times, even in gospel endeavors. I think James with Peter and John is mentioned that way. Paul with Philemon, Paul and Silas. And you go back, and when they're talking about partnering together, the terminology is actually kind of a business partnership. And so now, this takes the relationship one step further. Now, partnership is a relationship that's in action. We're putting something to practice now. And now they have a common objective. When we have relationship, we have common Christ. That's settled. We have koinonia together. But now when we enter into partnership, now we take that one step further and say, now we have a common objective. And we're going to bring glory to God. And that's what these people did in Acts chapter 2. At the end, what did it say? They were praising God. What this morning did we talk about? That the end of all of these things happening and praying for one another and hearing the answers to prayer means that everyone is going to be praising God for the fact that he's listening and answering our prayers. That should be our common objective. And so, really, a biblical community is an active partnership in the promotion of the gospel and the building up of believers. And when you think about it this way, if you're in a partnership, and let's say it's a business partnership, it's probably not a healthy partnership if one person pays all the bills and the other gets all the profits. Probably doesn't work too well. They won't get along too long if that's the case. But in this partnership, you are not owners in this partnership. You are merely stewards in this partnership. And you are both investing. And you are both reaping the return. Because you're doing it together as a relationship that now adds action to it with a common objective, and that's to partner in glorifying God. It obviously has many ways that that can be done, with proclaiming the gospel and edifying believers. But that's the base idea, that a relationship at base, put action to it as a partnership, and that's how koinonia begins to express itself in our lives. Thirdly, we have communion with one another. I know that normally when we talk about communion, we're talking about the Lord's table, the ordinance given to the local church. But when we're talking about communion here, we're talking about sharing together on a personal, spiritual level, where we are focused on God's word and his works. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be sharing with one another. We need to extend our interaction beyond the temporal things. Listen, a couple nights ago, but a lot of my Facebook friends were blowing up about the Cavs meltdown versus the Golden State Warriors. That's all you heard. Wow, talk about this and talk about that. And, oh, can you believe J.R. Smith? Oh, I can't believe they missed a free throw. Can you believe the refs? You know, and they're all talking about that. And that's all well and good. All right, we can have those conversations, and I can have them with the best of them. But if we want to have a real relationship that extends into a genuine partnership, then our communication in communion with one another needs to go past that. We need to have real conversations about real things that matter for eternity. I'm not saying you can't have those conversations, and I don't think we're going to have police around here that within these walls, if someone starts talking about soccer season or volleyball or politics, you're going to say, nope, only spiritual things. That's not what we're saying here. But the idea is that if I want to extend in real fellowship with someone, I'm going to go deeper than the easy stuff. And I'm going to talk about the meaningful things. What's the example we have here at Pentecost? You remember the story. What kinds of people were there? Everybody, right? And what was so amazing about the sermon they heard? They could all understand it. And what happened? 3,000 were added to the church that day. Is there any lag time between then what happened when they started devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching into the fellowship, into the prayers. It was instantaneous. So we have, think about this, we have a group of as diverse as you could get who would have nothing to do with one another outside of their, you know, in their normal daily operations until this day. And as soon as they accepted Christ, what did they do? They devoted themselves to each other in fellowship. That's a lesson we ought to learn. And we know each other better than that, and we still don't devote ourselves in that way. We need to learn from the believers at Pentecost, who went from absolutely no communication with one another to instant koinonia with one another. They had a relationship. They began partnering together. They began to have spiritual communion together. We need to do the same. We need to extend our interactions beyond the temporal to highlight the eternal and enhance full fellowship. Because what they did at Pentecost was went from nothing to experiencing everything. The full benefits of fellowship and growth in Christ. Lastly is sharing. Number four is sharing. Read a few verses for you here. One we already read, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 2 Corinthians 9:13. By their approval of this service, talking about, you'll see at the end of the verse, by the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In each of those three verses, we have a word translated from koinonia. Contribution, contribute, share. Those are all koinonia. And so we then, in a very physical, real way, ought to be sharing with one another. And we're not talking about sharing our burdens, although we should do that. We're not talking about sharing a pew or lines of chairs in the future, although we could do that. We're talking about sharing physically with one another, contributing to needs. And what's the result of that in that one passage? They're going to glorify God because of it, because of the generosity you're showing in that contribution there. And so sharing is the natural then consequence of having a relationship that has developed into a partnership with real communion with one another. Why wouldn't you meet someone's needs? If you are that close to them, why wouldn't you meet a need? You see it, you meet it. Listen, we have a deacon's fund in this church, and we've met many needs in the past. But I'll be honest, I'm a deacon, and I rarely hear of needs. Maybe that's because you're meeting them already, and praise the Lord for that. But couldn't we do much more in meeting actual physical needs? I think we can. And I'm not talking just about mere benevolence. Don't unbelievers do that? I mean, unbelievers can give millions of dollars to charity, and not only because they want a huge write-off at the end of the year. Some are just genuinely kind. They want to give money to worthy causes. So we're not talking about just a willingness to give. We're talking that this kind of share is a recognition of the privilege and duty we have in a community relationship to meet one another's needs. That's what we ought to be doing. And so that shows, like we talked about in the partnership, that we're absolutely not the owners. We're just the stewards. We're just doing something with what we've been given. And 2 Corinthians 8 then shows how that should take place. Verses 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Here's what Paul was getting at. The giving and sharing should be a constant cycle of going back and forth, depending on supply and abundance and need. It's just going everywhere. And as the Lord blesses me, I give to others, so that when he blesses them and I have a need, they'll give to me. And we're not keeping track. And we're not saying, well, I gave this much and I only got this much in return. No, it is a genuine desire to meet needs because God's blessed me. And a genuine confidence that when I have needs, God's going to meet them in some way as well. And he very well may choose to use us to do that. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege that the God of the universe, who has infinite resources at his disposal, would choose to use us to display his glory. That's pretty cool. That's a privilege. But it's also a duty, because we're a body and we have fellowship with one another. And if you look back through Acts chapter 2, in these few verses, you'll see how that takes place. You'll see a relationship that legitimately developed between these people. You'll see partnership, because what did they do? They believed, they were together, they were selling and giving, they were attending the temple together, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And what's the result? What does the last part of that verse 47 say? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They continued to partner in the work as well. They didn't just sit back and say, "Whoo, look what God did for us. We have koinonia. Great. Now let's just minister to one another." No, they kept it going. And that brought glory to God as well. And obviously they were sharing with one another. They were selling and giving. So we see, even in the example of these believers at Pentecost, that they had instant koinonia by having a relationship with one another, by partnering in God's work together, by communing spiritually with each other, and by sharing physically with one another. They were expressing full fellowship with one another, just like we can with each other here. So in conclusion, the first two aspects, relationship and partnership, have to do with the union we have in God through Christ with each other. That would be sharing together. It's just what we share naturally by entering into Christ together. But the communion and sharing have to do with then, he mentioned this morning, we're called to both communion and union. Union happens, and that's what we share together. We're in relationship. We're partnering together. That happens. But then the other part of that, the other two aspects, those experiential facets of fellowship, are what we do as we share with each other. We share naturally together the relationship and partnership, but we share with each other when we commune and share together. So full fellowship then is both union and communion. And how can we accomplish this? What confidence do we have in this? It's our common life in Christ. And if you think about 2 Peter 1:4, his divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. When we are in Christ, we are of Christ. And the same power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of his son, when you read through Colossians chapter 1, is the same power we have at our disposal to experience this fellowship with one another. That's the confidence we have in trying to experience real, full koinonia together. We have power in him and through him. And so understanding and utilizing our life in Christ and everything that entails enables us then to share that life with others. And that's how we experience full fellowship with each other, because of the full fellowship we have with God. Listen, we do have a collective responsibility for the death of Christ. To my knowledge, everyone here has owned that for the most part. We know that. But we also have a glorious community relationship for life in Christ. That's objective. It's factual. Can't deny it. But it's experiential too. As we have a relationship with each other, as we partner with one another, as we commune with one another spiritually, and as we share with one another. Our life in Christ enables us to share that life with others, and that begins with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunities that we have had today to discuss what biblical fellowship is. Lord, help us not to be distracted by our own pride, our own agendas. Help us to submit to your will. And we know, as we even read this morning and learned this morning, that you have called us into fellowship with you through your Son, and it is by that that we have fellowship with one another. It is your will that we would fellowship both with you and with one another. Help us to do that in all of its fullness as we seek ultimately to bring glory back to you, because it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.